You know, before we dive into the Word this morning, I want to ask you if you have had the same problem that Kathy and I have had. It usually happens in the springtime, early summer. It's a persistent problem, and I have tried everything I can possibly think of to solve this, and I have not had very much success. So instead of trying numerous other things that seemed to fail, I just decided to call in a professional. Now you're saying, Brad, we don't know what problem you have. You haven't told us what it is yet, so we don't know if we have the same problem. But the problem we have is ants. Does anyone else have ants? Every spring, every summer, it seems like it's like a scene out of a bad Arnold Schwarzenegger film. We're back. So I called in a professional. I called in the exterminator. Problem solved. Now, ants are very interesting. In case you didn't know this, ants can lift 10 to 50 times their weight. Anyone else here can lift 10 to 50 times their weight? No, I didn't think so. Ants have this unusual muscle mass to skeletal ratio. Their muscles are so much bigger and greater than their skeletal structure, and so they are able to perform feats of strength that other animals, many sizes larger than them, are unable to do. Now, not only are ants small and incredibly powerful, but certain kinds of ants can be very destructive. For example, the carpenter ant. The carpenter ant can cause havoc for a homeowner. It could get into your woodwork and eat floor joists, ceiling joists, making that structure physically weak. So not only are ants small, powerful, persistent, but they can even be very deadly. The tongue, very much like the ant, is small, very powerful, and it too can be very destructive. When I was young, I sang in our youth choir. We sang the song, "It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Going." If any of you remember that song, those of you who are a little bit older like myself, I'm going to backtrack just a little bit. When we're young, there's an old saying that says, sticks and stones can break our bones, but words can never hurt me. And we learn very quickly that that's not true, right? That sticks and stones can leave bruises on our body, but those bruises can heal and fade away and not be seen by others. But while words that are spoken to us out of anger, out of meanness, those kind of things can leave a lasting scar in our soul. In our text today, James looks at the power of the tongue. And that's what we're going to talk about today in James chapter 3, the first 12 verses. Before we do so, let's go ahead and pray to our Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for your word, Lord. We know that you're our Lord. We know that you're our creator. You've created each of us uniquely. You knew us while we were being formed in our mother's womb. You have a purpose and a plan in our life. And we know that all the parts of the body that you have given us are important, Lord, even the tongue. And Lord, we just pray as believers that you'll help us to use that tongue to profess your name, to lead others to Christ, and to praise you. For we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to look at our first four verses of James chapter 3, and I've entitled this section, Tripping Over Our Tongue. Let's look at those verses together. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is able to control his whole body. Now, when we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we also guide the whole animal. And consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. In the first three chapters of James, he looks at the characteristics of a mature Christian. In chapter one, the mature characteristic is patience in times of trouble. In chapter 2, the mature Christian's characteristics is that they live out the truth daily. And in chapter 3 that we're going to look at today is the power to control the tongue. In the first 12 verses of chapter 3, James begins by addressing the use and abuse of the tongue, and he begins by paying special attention to the role of a teacher. As I broke out these first four verses, I've entitled verse 1, Mamas, Don't Let Your Babies Grow Up to Be Teachers. Okay, some of you recognize that. In 1978, Waylon Jennings and Willie Nelson released an album entitled Waylon and Willie, very creative name. And on that album, they had the song, Mamas, Don't Let Your Babies Grow Up to Be Cowboys. This became a number one hit on the Billboard's U.S. Hot Country Songs in May of 1978. James, in the opening verses here, gives a warning about becoming teachers. And in essence, he is saying, Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be teachers. Let's look at that verse. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. The word teacher used here can be translated master in the Gospels. It is referring to a person who has the official capacity of a teacher or a preacher. In the early church, within the Christian environment, teachers were regarded in the same manner as rabbis within the Jewish community. Whenever they were mentioned, that was with high honor. And in Paul's list of things, a list of those who hold great gifts within the church, teachers were second only to apostles and the prophets. However, if you know apostles, they were like traveling evangelists. They would move from one church to another. So what Paul, whenever he established the church, his practice was to leave that church with elders within the church. And those elders acted as teachers within the local congregation. And their purpose was to preach the gospel message to both edify and build up the body of Christ. James says, not many should become teachers. Some translations say, do not become teachers in large number. James appears to be pointing out that not everybody is qualified, or perhaps better said, suited to teach. The Christians that James was addressing here in this letter had a serious problem with their tongues. James stated earlier in chapter 1, verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, now everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. A little later in verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be righteous, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is worthless. James would be saying, quick to listen, slow to speak, even slower to respond. Now, many people, including myself, sometimes don't think before they speak. And often there's regret involved in this when you do that, right? Some of you have a knee-jerk reaction and you just say what comes out of your mouth, and sometimes you disengaged your brain. Well, James has harsh words for anyone who can't control their tongue, saying that their religion is worthless. And if their religion is worthless, then they're not qualified to teach. And if being a teacher was their plan A, I hope they have a plan B. James goes on to say that teachers will be held in stricter judgment. When you think about this, a teacher has the influence over many people. He has the ability to lead those people astray. You know, we see that in our college campuses today. There are students being more time spending on indoctrination versus education. And while this can be concerning and problematic, when a teacher within the church teaches, it can be even more concerning if they're not teaching the truth, because their teaching has eternal consequences. And it's because of this that Jim says teachers will incur a stricter judgment. The word judgment here, it has a negative connotation to it. And it's not referring to a judgment in the present time, it's referring to a judgment in a future time. It's almost like God is going to give those who are teachers an on-the-job evaluation. Did they teach the truth, or did they lead others astray by preaching a false gospel? Now, this verse wasn't meant to discourage people from teaching, but it was used to serve as a warning about prospective teachers, about the seriousness of the role. And James starts out by saying not many should become teachers. He didn't say not any should become teachers. We obviously need teachers within the church. Paul, when writing Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, says this, "The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also." In the working world, we call this train the trainer. Paul trained Timothy, and Timothy was to train those that he was going to put into the office of being a teacher. We need teachers who can show faithfulness to the Word of God, who can be entrusted with that significant role. Now, there's two dangers for being teachers, and the first one is this. They need to ensure that they are teaching the truth and not expressing their own biases and opinions. The second one is they need to be careful that they don't invalidate their teaching by living a lifestyle contrary to the very message that they're preaching. In other words, their walk must match their talk. Jesus reminds the teacher that they, by their own choices, have entered into a special office. Therefore, they will be under greater condemnation if they fail it. Let's look at verse 2. I've called this slip-ups, trip-ups, and falls. Verse 2 says this, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is able to control his whole body." In 1995, the Christian group DC Talk released the song, "What If I Stumble?" The opening of that song starts with a quote from Brennan Manning, the author of the Ragamuffin Gospel, and the quote is this, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him with their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." James tells us in the first part of that verse that we all stumble. The word he uses here for stumble means slip up. We all slip up, trip up, and fall. In fact, James says that there are many ways in which we stumble. Often when a person sins, it's not deliberate. We just slip up. We fall into our old sinful nature. We let our guard down. Now, how many of you have ever tripped? Come on, I should see every hand go up here. Everybody's tripped at least once in their life. Now, there's two things that happen when a person trips. Are you getting what I'm saying? You're walking along. All right, so what I'm saying here is that, like that tripping, we have to be on our guard, right? There are things in life that are going to come our way that want to trip us up. We have to be on our guard so that we don't slip up, trip, and fall. Because what's happening? People around us are watching, right? Take it down just a little bit. People around us are watching. They're going to see our lives are on display constantly. And we have to ask ourselves, is our talk matching our walk? Are we living out Christ's life like? Throughout the Bible, there is one thing that we all have in common. We all stumble. We all sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 23 says this, "For there is no one righteous, not even one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." 1 John 1:8, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Ecclesiastes 7:20, "Indeed, there is not a righteous person on earth who always does good and does not ever sin." The sin of the tongue is one of the easiest sins to commit, and yet the consequences of that sin can be devastating. Matthew 12:36 says this, "But I tell you that men who will have to give an account on the day of judgment for the careless word they have spoken." Proverbs 15:1-4 say this, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." After James reminds us that we all stumble, he goes on in verse 2 to give the definition of a perfect man. The word perfect used here can have two meanings. It can mean flawless or without mistakes. An example of this would be just a person who has a flawless character. But in the context of our text today, that's not what James is talking about, because earlier he did remind us that we all stumble in many ways. Another meaning to this could be spiritual completeness or maturity. If there was such a thing as a perfect man outside of Jesus, he would be able to control his tongue, to keep it in check. Controlling our tongue is a feat that we're unable to do under our own power. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 of James chapter 3, and I call this section small and powerful, but controllable. James in verses 3 and 4 uses two illustrations to point out how small devices, in this case a bit and a rudder, have the power to control large objects. Let's look at those verses again. Now, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we also guide the whole animal. And consider ships, though very large, are driven by fierce winds. They are guided by a small rudder whenever the will of the pilot directs. In the first illustration, James points out that a bridle bit, a small piece of metal, when inserted into the mouth of horses and attached to the reins, is used to control the movement of the horse by applying pressure. James is saying that you can control the movement of the horse by controlling its mouth. In the second illustration, James contrasts the small rudder of a boat with that of the tongue. Now, Kathy's parents, a long time ago, used to own a lake lot, and we would go with her parents to that lake lot. They would go fishing, we'd go camping, we'd go water skiing there, and we had a lot of fun there. And one time when we got there, there was a sailboat in the larger part of the lake, and it was actually too big of a sailboat for that type of a lake. It was obvious that the people there were new to sailing, really didn't have a clue as to what they were doing. It's kind of like when you watch YouTube videos and you see this is going to go very wrong, you know, one of those kind of things. That's what this was like. We saw this company, or the dad's barking out orders, trim the mast, and, you know, do all this kind of stuff, trying to get everybody to follow the directions. And it wasn't moving. They weren't catching the wind right for the sail. So get back there, turn the rudder, let's catch the wind and all this. And all of a sudden you hear this, bloop. The rudder becomes detached from the boat and does a nose dive right into the sink, right into the lake. Panic ensued. It was just craziness. James talks about the size of the bridle bit, and he talks about the size of the rudder. The bit had to overcome the wild nature of the horse, and the rudder had to fight the winds and the currents that sought to drive the ship off course. Like the bit and the rudder, we must fight our old sinful nature that wants to control us and lead us to sin. Both our sinful nature on the inside and circumstances on the outside often seek to control our tongue. And what this means is that the person holding the reins or the person holding the rudder must have a strong grip. The strength of grip lies not within ourselves, but in the one who created all things. The Creator has the power of control over all situations and circumstances. Philippians 4:13 reminds us, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The Him Paul is speaking about here in Philippians 4:13 is a God who created the earth, who parted the Red Sea, who parted the Jordan River, who saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, and raised Jesus from the dead. This is the God who can tame the tongue. Let's move on to our second point in James 3, verses 5 and 6. The tongue is destructive. James reminds us that not only is the tongue small and powerful, but like the pesky ant mentioned earlier, it can be very destructive. Let's look at those verses. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a large forest, a small fire ignites, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire. It is set on fire by hell. James uses this analogy, comparing the tongue to a small fire. And as I said earlier, as a teen in my youth, we used to sing the song, It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Going. And those of you around my age remember the Smokey the Bear commercials. Only you can prevent forest fires.
James reminds us that the damage of a tongue is likened to that of a forest fire. A small spark can cause a small fire, but under the right conditions and left uncontrolled can quickly become a raging fire. And we all remember the fires last year in California and the great amount of damage that was caused. The dry conditions, the Santa Ana winds, caused massive destruction. And the Jews of James' age would understand the meaning behind this. During the dry season, when the grasses, the low-growing thorn bushes and the scrub were very dry like tinder, it only took a small spark to start a blaze, and that a blaze became a fiery wave, which was no stopping to it. There are two reasons for comparing the damage of the tongue to that of a forest fire. The first reason is the damage caused can be wide-ranging. A rumor can spread like a wildfire, causing damage that cannot be undone. It can be unleashed like an arrow from a distance. Far-reaching damage can be done. A post made behind the screen of social media can create irreparable damage. The second reason that the damage of the tongue is like a fire is that it can become uncontrollable. The mouth can destroy self-esteem, devastate relationships, ruin a career, kill a ministry. Just a tiny spark can set a forest ablaze. The small tongue can cause harm out of proportion to its size. Once a word is spoken and leaves our mouth, it's no longer within our control. It takes on a life of its own. In preparation for this sermon, I came across this illustration that fits the point well. There is a woman in a small town who sought out her pastor. She confessed to him that she had a slanderous tongue and wanted to mend her ways and asked what she should do about it. The pastor told her, get a large bag of chicken feathers and put some feathers on the porch of each house which you have slandered. And so she went about doing that. She got the large pillow of feathers. She went to all these different houses that she had slandered and left feathers on the front porch. And she turned back to the pastor. He says, well, what do I do now? He goes, all right, take that bag, go back to all the houses where you left the feathers, gather all the feathers back up and bring them back to me. And this was her reply. Well, I can't. The wind has blown the feathers away and I can't get them back. The pastor nodded in agreement. Exactly. You turn from your sin and can be forgiven, but the wind has blown your words everywhere, and the spent word, like a fire arrow, is never coming back. James goes on to say that the tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. The Greek word for world here is cosmos, and in almost every instance in which it's used in the New Testament is referring to the earth and its inhabitants. And here it is used to refer to a world of evil or a world without God. John 15, 18, and 19 reminds us that the world hates him, meaning Jesus and his disciples. John 18, 6, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. 1 Corinthians 1, 20, Paul condemns wisdom of the world. In Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world. When the tongue is referred to as an evil cosmos, it means the tongue is the part of the body without God. An uncontrollable tongue is like a world that is hostile towards God. It is the part that disobeys him. Jesus continues by saying that the tongue pollutes the whole body, meaning that it defiles or corrupts. This is why James is saying that blessings and curses cannot come from the same mouth. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says this, you cannot serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Revelation 3, 15, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. As believers, we have a choice. We are either going to bless the Lord with our mouth or we're going to curse him with our mouths. We cannot do both. And James explains it's unnatural or it's uncharacteristic for us to do both. James is saying not only can the tongue kindle a destructive fire which destroys all life, but is the very fire itself is kindled from the fire of hell. The word picture that we have here is that someone is starting a fire by taking the coals from another fire to start that fire. When we speak destructively, the fire that we start is started from the fires of hell. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus compares himself, the good shepherd, to that of the thief. Jesus says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, and that he came that he would be life and have it ever, and that we would have it abundantly. The destructive nature of the fire is sourced from the fire of hell, from Satan himself, who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Let's look at our third point in verses 7 and 8, the untamable tongue. Every sea creature, reptile, bird, or animal is tamed and has been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, many of you have been to a circus either as a child, maybe even as an adult, or you've watched a circus on TV, and you've seen the various animals perform during the circus. You've seen the tigers jumping through hoops, bears dancing, elephants sitting on their hindquarters, people riding on the backs of horses as they go around the ring. Man can train all kinds of animals, but he has yet to be able to tame the tongue. God said to man in Genesis 1:28, "Let them have dominion over every fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." It is this verse in James, or Genesis, that James is referring to here in verses 7 and 8. Man is being able to tame many animals, but he is unable by his own effort to tame the tongue. No one is able to tame the tongue but God alone, and that is why we need to be filled with his Spirit and his Word. Psalm 119:11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Kathy and I recently traveled to Costa Rica, and while we were there, we took an excursion. And that excursion was pointing out both the beauty and the dangers of Costa Rican wildlife. And one of the things that we saw there were these cute little tiny tree frogs that were blue and red and black. Oh, they were so cute. But they're also very poisonous. And the guide told us, he said, what you don't want to do is handle these tree frogs, because the poison, if it gets into an open wound, can make you very sick and very nauseous. And so there was this warning that came along with these cute little frogs, which I was trying to snap pictures, was like, oh, once I heard that, I was like, I don't want to get too close anymore. But then the guide went on to say this about the tree frog. He says, you take that very same tree frog, and here, let me back up a bit. Here's how they became poisonous. So they ate insects in the wildlife that were poisonous. And then once that insect got within their digestive system, it ramped up the poison even greater. So that's how they became poisonous. Now, once those frogs were removed from their environment and they were no longer eating those poisonous insects, they no longer became a threat because they were no longer poisonous. Sometimes we need to remove ourselves from a toxic environment, one that we conform ourselves to. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and no longer feeding on the poison of this world, but feeding on God's Word daily. It's God's Word and His Spirit that transforms us, that renews our mind, enabling us to better control the tongue. We're under our own power, we're unable to do so. When a person is able to discipline the tongue by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is able to control his whole body. This is a sign of spiritual maturity. Well, our fourth and last point is this: the tongue blesses and curses in James 3, 9 through 12. We praise the Lord and Father with it, and we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. Praising and cursing came out of the same mouth. My brothers, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brother, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither salt water, spring can yield fresh water. James here is giving his Jewish audience an analogy that they should be familiar with when he discusses the mouth for both blessing and cursing. The Jewish community was accustomed to daily pronouncing blessings to God. They prayed three times a day, the 18 eulogies and benedictions, each ending with the saying, "Blessed be thou, O God." And yet with the same mouth that they blessed God with, they also cursed their fellow man, who is, just like them, fallen, a fallen creature made in the image of God. We're guilty of doing the same thing. I'm guilty of doing the very same thing. It's almost as if James is saying, do you kiss your mama with that mouth? You know, you can't have both blessings and cursings coming from the same mouth. It shouldn't be this way. It's unnatural for a child of God to both bless God and then turn around and curse his fellow man, who despite their flaws are made in God's image. It's unnatural for both fresh water and bitter water to come out of the same spring. It's unnatural for a fig tree to bear olives or a vine bearing figs. When the tongue is an instrument used to speak words, but that's not really the problem. It's not the problem of the tongue, it's the problem of the heart. Our words serve as a barometer forecasting our spiritual condition. Jesus spoke these words in Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19, and he was addressing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and he offered, who were offering up lip service to God only, but not living out a Christ-like life or a life representing God. He said this, "But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and those things defile the person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, acts of adultery, immoral sexual acts, thefts, false testimonies, and slanderous statements. When we fill our heart with God's word, when we yield ourselves to his Holy Spirit, it is then and only then that our speech will be holy and right. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on James, suggests 12 words that will transform your life and perhaps the lives of others. The first three words are please and thank you. And you know, when we were kids in school, that was one of the kind of the etiquette that was taught. You always say please, you always say thankful, you say thank you. And you know, it was taught in the home even. But we don't really see that taught in the schools today. And sadly enough, we don't even see that in our homes today. These are words that we should practice ourselves on a daily basis. The next two words are, I'm sorry. These words, when spoken, have a way of breaking down barriers and building bridges of reconciliation. Now, men, you might just consider when you get up in the morning, just walking over to your wife and just saying, I'm sorry. Your day will probably go much better. I'm just kidding. Or am I? Now, the next three words are, I love you. Now, we tend to think of these words in a kind of a romantic context. However, as Christians, we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should even love our enemies. And Jesus says in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The last four words are, I'm praying for you. When we talk to God about people, we can talk to people about God. When we offer these words, we need to follow through and go and do exactly what we said. When we say, I'm going to pray for you, we need to do that. We need to follow through and pray for those individuals. You know, we might even consider praying for them in that very moment while you're with them at that present time. You know, because praying for someone encourages them. They like to know that they're loved, they like to know that they're cared for, and they like to know that someone's coming alongside of them. Warren Wiersbe suggests that these 12 words can transform our lives by addressing the underlying problem of our tongues, and that is, of course, the problem of the heart. The problem is not really the problem of the tongue, but it is the heart. So we might ask ourselves, well, how do we go about this process? David said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Yes, the tongue is small, it's very powerful, and sometimes very destructive. As James said, it need not be this way. God can use our tongues to guide others to His Son Jesus. He can use our tongues to speak words of encouragement, to build people up rather than tear them down. We all need to give God our tongues daily and ask Him to use them as a blessing for others. So the question I have for you today, have you given God your tongue? But more importantly, have you given God your heart?